together in prayer. Almighty God, we truly join together in singing together how great you are, Lord. You are the almighty creator of all the universe, and you have called us into your most holy presence through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We remember what a wonderful and marvelous and amazing thing it is to come into your holy presence. And we thank you for this privilege we have in Christ. Lord, we use this privilege to lift up our brothers and sisters and to ask for your blessing upon those who follow you and those who need you, Lord. We lift up our brothers and sisters nearby at New Hope Christian Fellowship. We ask that you would watch over them as they go through their building transition to make it smooth. And we pray that you would work through the church to make them the light of the gospel within their community. And that you would use the church to be a blessing among those among whom they worship, Lord. We lift up our brothers and sisters around the world. We remember those who are serving in countries that we won't speak the name of, but who are telling others about Jesus Christ, who are planting churches, who are making the good news of the gospel known so that every tongue and tribe and nation may join together in worshiping your most holy name, that you may be given all praise and honor and glory, Lord. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that you would be at work within our own hearts, that you would further open our eyes this week as every week, that we may have greater appreciation and vision for just how wonderful you are, that our joy may be in you, that you may guide and empower us to do all that you set before us. Lord, we pray that this week we may be the light of the gospel in each conversation and in each place that you send us. We pray that you may be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, as always, are welcome to go through the center aisle. Your teachers will meet you to bring you downstairs for children's worship. You're also welcome to remain if you would like. Parents, again, you're welcome to go to the Mandarin Language Sunday School class that meets in the Fellowship House garage. Or also, of course, welcome to remain with us as well. This week we are continuing our somewhat intermittent series. We are looking at the gospel. We were interrupted by snow last week, so it's sort of an every other week kind of a series. But this is actually the second week of our series. We are looking at the gospel. We are in the beginning of January. We're in something like the foundation of the year, the beginning of the year. We're setting the foundation of the year by taking a look at the gospel and what it means to have salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else about how we live as Christians, how we live together, how we live in the world, flows from what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Last time, the week before the snow, we talked about how the gospel is described in Scripture as the light shining in the darkness. If you ever wake up early enough to see the dawn, to see the sun rising, this is a picture of the gospel. A picture of what Jesus Christ does in our individual hearts and in the world around us. The gospel is the light of life, the light of God, the light of hope, shining in a world that has been surrounded by the murky darkness around us. We talked about this last time. Each week we'll be looking at a different aspect, a different angle of what the gospel is. The Bible doesn't only give us one picture or one description of the gospel. The Bible itself gives us many, many pictures of the gospel, descriptions of the gospel, and ways of appreciating what Christ has done for us. And each week we're focusing on one or the other of these different biblical illustrations of what the gospel is. And the ultimate goal, the ultimate point, is to give glory to God. The more we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, the more we understand the power and the desperate need we have for salvation, the more appreciation we have for God, the more glory we give to Him, the more we love Him and appreciate what He has done for us and praise His holy name. So our ultimate goal is to give greater and greater glory to God. The scripture today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 26. This is the description of Paul. He's actually telling the story in hindsight about what happened to him, how he came to meet Jesus Christ, how he was on the road to Damascus, and the light surrounded him, and the voice boomed from heaven, the voice of Jesus Christ. And in this story, Paul is recounting how Jesus declares to Paul that he has been appointed as a witness, that he is to tell others what he has seen and what he has experienced. This is one of those passages of Scripture. Every passage of Scripture is God-breathed. Nothing is more God-breathed or less God-breathed. But this one is one of these passages that, in my opinion, is underrated, underread. This passage, this verse, Acts 26:18, this is Jesus himself summarizing the gospel. That is amazing, right? Jesus himself summarizing the gospel. This is an amazing verse that bears great, great study. You look back to the 1700s, William Carey said, "Hey, y'all, look over here. See the end of the book of Matthew? This is Jesus' final words. Final words are important. We should pay attention to this." And it was always in the Bible and people always read it. But William Carey said, "Hey, we should really pay attention to this." I kind of have the same feeling about Acts 26:18. It's in the Bible. We read it. Everyone acknowledges it. But no one really ever pays attention to this verse. And this one is really, really powerful. There's so much in here. So much, far more than we can ever unpack it in a single week. So in this verse, in the verse before, Jesus says to Paul, "I am making you a witness of the gospel." What is he called to witness? The Bible, Jesus himself, describes the gospel in this way. First of all, the gospel is a rescue or being delivered. This is a powerful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. When we talk about being saved, this is what we mean, being rescued. Being saved means there's a problem. There is something that is going to kill us, perhaps. There is something that we cannot get ourselves out of, and someone else comes and rescues us from the problem that we were in. And this is the beginning of the description, that we are being rescued by God from the problem that we are in. What are we being rescued from? Our eyes are opened. Before, we could not see. We could not even appreciate our own danger. But through the power of the gospel, our eyes are opened and we are able to see and understand the world clearly. The gospel is turning. The Bible frequently talks about turning or repentance. Of course, when you turn, there are two elements. Always, in order to turn, you have to turn away from the old and turn toward the new. Turning always includes both elements. Turning away from and turning toward. The gospel is turning. Turning from the darkness to the light. We talked about this at length last week. Turning from Satan to God. We reject Satan and all his ways. As we say when we do a baptism, we call upon people to affirm that they are rejecting Satan and all his ways and turning toward Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Turning away from the power and kingdom of Satan to the power and kingdom of God. The gospel is forgiveness of sins. We reject our sins and have our sins taken away from us. This is amazingly powerful. We'll say more about this in just a few minutes. The gospel is about having a place among God's people. We who were alone, we who were enemies of one another, we who were enemies of God and enemies of God's people, we are brought in. We are brought into community. The gospel is about our own individual souls, but it's also about being brought into the community with God's people. About those who were rejected, those who are outside, being brought inside. And the offer is for all who are willing to come inside, to be made a part of the community of the people of God. The gospel is about being made holy. It's not just about having a formal God pretending he doesn't see things that are actually there. It's about being made holy. Holy. And the final words, that it is by faith. The gospel is not a matter of what we do to please God, but about trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting Him, and seeking for His work in our life. All of this and more you see all the dot, dot, dots, there's great stuff that I just had to skip over. All of this and more, all in one verse. The gospel is so beautiful and so much and so incomprehensible what God has done for us. God is amazing, and His work around us and in us and through us is amazing. And we see the bookends, the beginning and the end, which are so important, beginning with what God does. God rescues us. When we can do nothing, when we are powerless, God is at work. God does the work of salvation. God does the work of making us holy. He is the one who works to accomplish salvation by grace. And at the end, we see our role in the process. Our role is faith. to continue to trust. And this sounds simple to say, and we sing it. We say, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. And we sing, but when you think about what that means, that's an amazing thing to say. We're saying, God, I want to be out of control of my own life. I want you, not me, to be in control of my life. That's a scary thing that we're saying to God. And yet this is the gospel, that God is the one who works. Not what we can do, what we can control, what we can accomplish, but we say, God, I want you to do what you control, what you accomplish that is beyond me. And I surrender myself to you. It's an amazing thing, the power of the gospel. Our role is to surrender. God's role is to work. And the power of the gospel is unleashed within our lives. This word deliver or save that we see at the beginning of the verse, there are a number of ways we can look at. One lens that we're using each week, we're looking at it from a different angle, that sin is powerful and destructive in the world and in our lives. And there are so many different ways that sin wreaks havoc in our own lives, in our relationships, in the world around us. So many different ways that sin causes destruction. That destruction is at work in the world around us. But the power and the promise of the gospel is that God is bringing full healing, full restoration, that everything that sin destroys, that everything that sin dirties, that everything that sin tears apart, in everything that sin does, God is healing. God is restoring. God is making new. God has begun the process of undoing everything that sin does, and God will ultimately, in the end, complete the process of entirely destroying the power of sin. Everything that sin destroys, God is healing. So one way that we can appreciate the power of the gospel, the power of God Almighty, the power of what Jesus Christ does for us, is by looking at sin. By looking at what sin destroys and how it has a negative effect in our lives and in the world around us. And as we better understand what sin is doing and the damage that it's causing, we then look and say, we ask the question, is God healing this thing that sin is destroying? And as we look, we discover, yes, this thing that I see sin is destroying, God is healing. And God is setting free. And God is restoring. And we have that much more appreciation and joy and hope as we see the power of God in response to what we first looked at in the power, the lesser power of sin. Today we're focusing on the image of salvation, the image of freedom, the image of being set free that we see many, many times all throughout the Bible. We've talked about this a little bit before, so I'll go a little bit quickly in looking at the power of sin to set us into slavery. But as we look at freedom as one of the Bible's images of the gospel, we can see three things. We can see, one, that we are slaves. That by our own human nature, by our own, apart from God, circumstances, we are in fact slaves. However, by the power of the gospel, Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection on the cross, sets us free. We are free indeed, set free from the power of sin and darkness. And that freedom is not only an arbitrary or a stamped, formal freedom that happened in the past and will one day have some consequences in the future. We are set free to live in freedom this day and each day going forward. So we see these three aspects of freedom, that we were slaves, that we have been set free, and that we are called to live in freedom. So what does it mean to be a slave? And how is it that we as humans, in our own natural condition, are slaves? The first thing that we find is that we are slaves to ourselves. We are slaves to our own evil, sinful desires. As the Bible says in the book of James, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That a part of our slavery is a slavery to the part of ourselves that we don't like. We say, I want to do good. I want to be the kind of person that I see myself as in my own mind. I want to do right. But then we find that we follow our evil desires. Instead of doing the things we want to do, we don't do the things we want to do. The things we don't want to do, we do those things. we are first of all slaves to ourselves, slaves to our own desires. Another aspect of our slavery is having given in to our own evil desires. Having given in to sin, we become slaves to sin. The Bible says this repeatedly in very strong language. Repeatedly in very clear, strong language. As Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." When we sin, we become slaves to sin. We say, maybe the first time we have a choice, and then we find that our choice very quickly erodes. And we find that we are more and more compelled to keep doing the things that are hurtful to ourselves, hurtful to our other people, hurtful to the people we love and care about, hurtful to the world around us. We hurt other people for our own benefit and then find that we don't even benefit all that much. We find that we are slaves to our sin. And finally, we become slaves to Satan. As we read in 2 Timothy, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare, the trap of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. And there are other verses like this that talk about becoming a slave to Satan, being under the dominion of Satan, under the kingship or the rulership of Satan, that he has a controlling power in our lives. As we follow our own evil desires into sin, we also become slaves to evil spiritual forces around us. We don't talk about this all that often. I don't talk about this all that often. But it's very real. The spiritual world is very real. The spiritual battle is a very real battle. I had a conversation back when I was in college. My roommate and I watched this Denzel Washington movie, where Denzel Washington is a cop and he's chasing a bad guy, and it turns out the bad guy is actually possessed by an evil spirit. And at the end of the movie, my roommate and I were talking about the movie, and my roommate's like, you know, you're a science guy, you don't believe in demons, right? I'm like, well, of course I believe in demons. He's like, what? You believe in demons even though you're a science guy? What's up with that? I said, well, you know, you read the Bible. The Bible says Jesus cast out demons. Do you believe that Jesus cast out demons? He's like, yeah, I believe Jesus cast out demons. I said, okay, so if Jesus cast out demons, that means demons were around during that time, right? He's like, yeah, demons were around during that time. So then I asked, so do you think that demons decided to go away and to no longer exist because we decided to stop believing in them? He thought about it for a minute, and he's like, that movie just got way scarier. The thing is, we tend to, when we read the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, we often have this, like, Bible times idea in our brain, where, oh, that stuff, that happened in Bible times. It's sort of like fairy tale land, right? Like, oh, Bible times, all these stories, they happened in Bible times. We need to remember, Bible times are that's the real world. It's the same world we live in. Everything that happened in the Bible happened in the real world, the same world we live in, just at a different point in time, in the same world that we live in. The spiritual world is real, and there's a slavery that we come into that we are not able to get ourselves out of, that is very real, even if it's something that we don't often pay attention to. And this is not something that we need to obsess over or to be constantly in fear of, because if you are a Christian, you have authority in Christ. This is not something that you need to live in fear, because if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you and you have real authority in Christ. So this is not to be afraid, but it is something to be aware of, that this is the world that we live in. Now, I could give you lots and lots of proofs. I could go through the Bible and talk about all the many, many, many passages that the Bible talks about how we are slaves to ourselves, to our own evil desires, to sin, to the evil one. Or to give examples from my own life, the life of people I know of, from Scripture, from church history. I don't really need to do that, though. My family likes to watch this TV show called Minute to Win It. This is one of the a game show where they do silly, fun youth group games in order to win money. And it's just kind of fun and silly. We were watching an episode recently, and there's a team of two. It's a dad and his teenage daughter, and they present the game. And they're like, so which one of you is going to do the game? The dad's like, yeah, that looks easy. I can do that. And the daughter says, okay, Dad, have you actually tried this game before? Like, have you practiced it? Have you been practicing? He's like, no, I've never done it before, but it looks easy. I can totally do that. And the daughter's like, Dad, I've been practicing this, and it's really, really hard. It's a lot harder than it works. Maybe I should do this one since I've been practicing it. He's like, yeah, okay, whatever. Turns out it was a really, really hard game. It's one of those weed out games. But the point is, sometimes things might look easy until you try it, right? It looks easy until you actually try it. So I can give you countless scriptural proofs that show that we become slaves when we sin. I could give you countless examples and illustrations that show this. But if you've ever tried to overcome sin by your strength, you already know this. If you've ever tried, you already know from experience what it means to be a slave of sin. And if you've never tried to overcome sin, I encourage you, don't take my word for it. Try for yourself. Try for yourself and see what happens. Try to overcome sin and see for yourself. So the Bible clearly describes the reality that we ourselves experience when we try ourselves to overcome sin, that we are slaves. And the Bible then gives us many illustrations of slavery. But there's one that stands out, that towers over the others as an illustration of slavery. It towers because it takes up the most real estate, the most chapters in the Bible, and it's referred to frequently throughout the Bible afterward. And this is the story of the Exodus, the story of the time when Israel were slaves in Egypt. They first entered Egypt as heroes, and then after many generations, the entire nation of Israel, the entire extended family, had become slaves. Slaves in every sense. They were being forced to work. They were being oppressed. They had no control over their own movements and actions. They were slaves. The entire nation of Israel was slaves within the nation of Egypt. And this is an image, an illustration of what slavery is, what it looks like, and then we see that God rescues His people from slavery. And so in the story of God rescuing His people from slavery, and the fact that the Bible tells us that we were slaves, this means that the story of God's rescue of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt, is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of God rescuing us from our own slavery. So what does it look like? What is the story of God rescuing His people from slavery in Egypt? First of all, God sent a man who spoke His words to the people. He sent the man Moses. The man went and he spoke the words that God had given him to speak, but the people rejected him, and especially the leaders rejected him. And they were not willing to follow, but the man continued to speak the words from God, and he began to demonstrate the power of God. And he showed with signs and wonders, miraculous events, he showed the power of God. The power of God over the political leadership, the power of God over the false gods in that particular place, over the spiritual forces. He showed his power, the power of God, with miraculous signs. God's man ultimately met the oppressor. He met the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, in a deadly confrontation in which the firstborn of each family died. But God's people were spared. They were spared by the killing of the lamb, the shedding of the innocent blood, and when the blood was put over the doorframe, over the family was spared. The family was spared by the blood that was shed, the blood of the lamb. God's people then were set free. They were set free from their slavery. And they were led. They were led by the one that God had sent. And they were led through the waters. They were led through the Red Sea as Moses led the people across the Red Sea. And after the people had crossed, the Red Sea closed in again. And the forces, the power, the army of Egypt was washed away by the Red Sea. This was not the end of the story. Crossing the Red Sea was the end of their being set free, but it was the beginning of their journey. The journey that would ultimately lead them in the end to the Promised Land. God set His people free from their slavery, and being set free was the beginning of the journey. This is the image of what we have in Christ. This is the image of the gospel. This is the image of what God has done for us. Just as the people had no power to set themselves free, but God Himself set them free. We have been set free through Jesus Christ. On the cross, We are set free from every aspect of our slavery. We are set free from slavery to our own evil desires. We are set free from slavery to sin. We are set free from slavery to the evil one. This is all done not by our own efforts, but by Jesus Christ. And it is fully accomplished when we place our faith in Him. The chains fall off, and we are led forth as a community of faith and as individuals. Each Israelite was given gifts and sent forth, and the Israelites went forth together following the one that Christ, that God had sent. This is the power of the gospel. As we look at this, we can make some observations about the relationship between Israel and Egypt. First of all, even though they had been set free from slavery, Egypt did not cease to exist. Egypt continued to exist after Israel had been set free from Egypt. Egypt did not stop being powerful. Their power rose and fell at different times, but Egypt continued to be powerful. Israel did not stop having interactions with Egypt. And sadly, there were times when Israel chose to go to Egypt, seeking the power from Egypt. Every single time it ended badly, but there continued to be interactions between Israel and Egypt, God's people, and the enslavers. And however, Israel was never again in slavery to Egypt. There was a time when Egypt sent their armies. Israel was not following God, refusing to follow God. And during this time when Israel was refusing to follow God, the armies of Egypt came in and sacked the country. They pillaged the treasures. They carried off the treasures that God had given to His people. However, even when that happened, Israel never again became the slave of Egypt. Israel never again became under the full power and control of Egypt. So these are things that we can continue to look at and reflect upon as we consider the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom doesn't mean that we never have to think about sin ever again, that we never have to think about our own evil desires ever again. But it does mean that we are no longer slaves, and that we are given power by God, from God, to overcome each time that we trust in Him. And this leads us not to the very end. The end is not the moment of being set free. The moment of being set free is the beginning of the journey. And we are called to live in freedom. As we read in the book of Galatians, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You have been set free from sin. Do not voluntarily run towards sin. You have been set free from the evil desires that you want to be rid of your life. Don't voluntarily run toward them. You have been set free. Live your freedom. Enjoy your freedom. Follow your freedom. Live out the freedom that is the gift to you from God Almighty. And we can look at and see that this freedom takes multiple forms. We have been set free in multiple ways. One way, and perhaps the driving sense of freedom, is that we have been set free from sin. Sin no longer controls us. Sin no longer dominates us by the power of Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We are set free from death. We are set free from those actions that lead us toward death. We have been set free so that we are empowered. We now are able to live a life where we are not bound, not following those ways of sin, those ways that lead to death, those ways that lead to destruction of many kinds in our own life. We have been set free from sin by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is another type of freedom that the Bible talks about, another kind of freedom that we have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Many different verses that address this in different ways. One is the words of Jesus: "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We are set free from a certain kind of religious life. There's a certain kind of religious life, whether you're talking about Pharisees in the Jewish community in the New Testament, if you're talking about churchgoers in the world today, there's a certain kind of religious life that says, make yourself perfect in order to please God. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Some of the things on the list are legitimate biblical things that are good. Some of the things tend to be just cultural things that we happen to value. But this religious way of living our life is a way of saying, I am going to accomplish, I'm going to resist, I'm going to do this, I am going to not do that in order to please God. We have been set free from that kind of religious life. As we looked at the summary of the gospel that Jesus gave in the book of Acts, it is the work of God to rescue. It is our work to submit, to have faith, to trust in Him. We are set free from feeling anxious that we have to accomplish things for God. This doesn't mean that there is no change in our life. This doesn't mean that there is no transformation, that there is no living free from sin. There is no living free to glorify God. All of these things are real fruit, real changes, real transformation. But these things are the work of God, the work that God does in our life. Our work is to place our faith in Him, to trust in Him, to say, God, I don't want sin in my life. Please set me free and give me the power to live in victory and to see what He does and accomplishes in our life. So we are set free from sin, and we are set free from thinking that we have to conquer sin by our own strength. We are given freedom in Christ. So this freedom from sin by grace through faith, it has two sides, like two sides of a coin. It does not mean that we have to work to earn our freedom, but it does mean that God does work to eradicate sin, to give us the power to live a new and holy life in Christ, in immediate, practical ways in our life now, and not only after we die. How then do we live this out? How do we live a life of freedom? First of all, we recognize that sin is powerful and destructive. It's very easy in the world. The world is always whispering to us saying, sin is not really bad, sin is fun, sin is great, your life will be better if you sin. All of these lies that tell us sin is not really all that bad, sin might even be good, a little bit won't hurt you. All of these lies that the world hits us with over and over again every day. The first thing is recognizing the lies as lies. To recognize that sin is destructive, that it brings destruction, and that it's something that we don't want, something that we need and long for freedom from. We receive by faith freedom from sin, freedom through Jesus Christ by grace because of what He has accomplished. We reject Satan's sin and our evil desires by the power of grace already at work within us. We reject them, and we also reject the desire to make ourselves perfect by our own strength without needing God, to be in control of our lives without needing God to be in control. We reject sin, and we reject the striving to do things by our own strength. But we trust in Him, expecting with hope that He will accomplish within us what we have not been able to accomplish on our own. So then, each one of us, and together as a church, we collectively recognize the power of the gospel, that we are saved by grace, that sin is powerful and destructive, but that Jesus Christ is far more powerful, that Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy, that He has broken our chains, that we are saved by grace, saved to live in freedom. And we hear the call, we hear the cry of Jesus Christ speaking to us just as He spoke to Paul. Jesus calling us to live in freedom, to live by grace. May we live lives of freedom by grace, lives that bring glory and honor and praise to the name of God Almighty. May it be. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before You. We lift up our hearts and our lives before You. We come before You in honesty. We acknowledge our failures, Lord. We acknowledge the times that we have tried, to set ourselves free from our own sin and failed. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are broken and desperately in need of You. Lord, we come before You as we are in hope that You are able to do what You have promised that You will do. We come before You in hope that You are able and will do all that You have said that You will do. We remember Your promise that You will set us free by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that You will work within our hearts to fully give us that freedom, to make us aware of our freedom, and to live in freedom this afternoon, in the week to come, and throughout our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.